Amen. Good evening, everybody. It's kind of embarrassing. I got sneakers on that squeak, and when she's praying silent, I just squeak, 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 go down. It's just me. It's my squeaky shoes, you know. I guess it's a joyful noise to the Lord as well. He probably. How you doing tonight? Everybody doing good? All right. Do you need a Bible? Slip your hand up. We love God's Word here. I'd love you to have your own copy in your lap. As we go through the book of Exodus tonight, chapter 5. Grasping at Straw. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the blessing it is to gather here together tonight for a midweek meal. We thank you, Lord, that your word is food, real soul food. We pray that you'll give us a good meal tonight, the milk, the meat, the manna that we need, and pray that you would give us wisdom and knowledge and insight and show us that this just isn't some old story, but Lord, it applies to us today just as it did thousands of years ago. It's powerful, it's profound, it's pertinent. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us real, true life application. And the Old Testament saints, and we can learn from them all, Lord, even as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, that these were given to us as examples. And so may we look at these Old Testament characters as examples to us and for us. We would walk in obedience to you, that we walk by faith and not by sight, and that we would be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. And so we commit this evening tonight to you, Lord, and pray that you would speak to our hearts. Give us ears to hear, and Lord, that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name. Amen. 21 verses tonight, so we'll be out here in 21 minutes, no problem. Let's read it through, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us, okay? First encounter with Pharaoh. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." And the taskmaster of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourself straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw." Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, make brick. And indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Wow. You ever have that happen in your own personal life? You know that you should get down on your knees and pray with all your heart for whatever the situation might be, believing by faith that God's going to hear your prayer and answer it, and the situation will be completely resolved, pain-free. And lo and behold, things get worse. They go from bad to worse. And all kinds of weird stuff runs through your mind, right? Oh, man, what did I do wrong? What did I miss? Where's God? You know, has he heard my prayer? The whole thing. You ever been there? I've had that happen so many times. And so here we are. This is the first encounter with Pharaoh for Moses and Aaron. Moses, of course, made the excuse that he couldn't speak. He was not eloquent of speech. And so Aaron was going to go with Moses to be his mouthpiece. It seemed as though the only time that Moses could speak eloquently was when he was making excuses. And so here they go. The time has now come for Moses to go before Pharaoh. And the scary thing is this was what we know today as a cold case. 40 years prior, Moses had murdered an Egyptian. And he had been in exile in the wilderness for 40 years. But in the meantime, according to God's perfect timing, after Moses got his BD degree, his backside of the desert degree, that it was time to go back because they now had a new Pharaoh in office who did not know Moses. And so Moses is now returning to Egypt after 40 long years. And 40 years does seem like a long time to us, doesn't it? But not for God. God's not on a calendar. He's not on a watch. And so Moses is now returning according to God's plan. Moses tried to deliver the Israelites by his own plan. Didn't work. And so now, according to God's plan, it's time to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, but it's not going to be easy. It's easy for God, but it's not going to be easy for the children of Israel. I think part of the reason, of course, is that God wants to teach them to walk by faith and not by sight. And not only that, Moses, or God through Moses, when he brings the plagues, every one of the plagues that he brings is going to be an attack against the false Egyptian gods. And so that's just the way God works. You know, he works in manifold ways. Sometimes we focus in on God having to do one thing one way. And sometimes God will do it that way. But in the meantime, man, he does it, does so many other things at the same time. That's the incredible thing about God. Pharaoh will refuse to let Israel go. But you know what? That didn't come as a surprise to Moses because God had told him back in chapter 3. It is a major spiritual battle here between the God of Israel and the gods of Egypt. In Egypt, there were thousands of temples, millions of idols, 3,000 false deities, and they were all satanically influenced. We're beginning to look a lot like Egypt in America today. Thousands of pagan temples, millions of idols. Matter of fact, just the other night, they elected the most recent American idol. And we laugh at that, but it is idolatry. It really is. People want to be idols. They want to be idolized. They want to be famous and rich and have fortunes, thinking that that is the answer to life. And so after Moses and Aaron had briefed the elders of the children of Israel, they told them what was going on when Moses came back. And actually, he took the rod of God and he did some signs for them. It tells us at the end of the last chapter. It tells us that the people believed. They were excited. Why? Because Moses and Aaron had told them that God had visited them, meaning that he was in their midst during their affliction. And he had looked upon their affliction. And Scripture tells us in the last part of chapter 4 that they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord. You know, oftentimes it's easy to bow our heads and bow our hearts and worship the Lord when it looks as though, man, victory is right away, right now, fast track. But it doesn't always work that way. Will they be bowing their hearts and bowing their heads before the Lord and worshiping Him when things get tougher? We'll see here in a moment. I always think of Job. Look what happened to Job's life. He lost everything. Lost his sons and daughter-in-laws. He lost his ranch, his livestock, his animal. He lost everything all in one day except for his wife. And it just blows me away that Scripture tells that Job fell down and worshiped the Lord. That's maturity. That's being filled with the Spirit of God. That's trusting God and believing in God during the bummers as well as the blessings. Oh, it's easy for me to jump up and down and sing the hallelujah chorus when things are going real well. Thank you, Jesus, you know. Red Sox won, you know, or whatever. Some stupid thing like that. But do I worship and praise the Lord and bow down and thank Him in the midst of my trials? We should be able to give thanks to the Lord in our trials as much as in those times that we consider blessings. Why? Because God is consistent. He never makes mistakes. He's always in control. And all things do work together for good for those who love God. Do you love God? No matter what you're going through, God is using that for your good. Sometimes we don't grasp that or understand it, but that's what the Word says. And that's why God has to allow us to go through the hard things in life so that we can see that. We would never know that if we didn't see the hand of God in the midst of the difficult times. And so in verse 1 here, this is the first confrontation that takes place between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh, and the contest begins. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Afterward, it says, it was after the people bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord. They thought, get ready to go, man, saddle up. We're out of here. Moses and Aaron are going before Pharaoh, and man, we should be leaving first thing in the morning. And here they go. But you know what? God had already told Moses previously that Pharaoh was going to just lock his heels, say no. Was this a tense moment for Moses? I believe it was. How would you like to go before the President of the United States with a word from the Lord? Would you be able to do that? Or would you have to have Aaron go before you and help you out as your mouthpiece? How exciting would that be? To go with God's word, not our word. I know a lot of you would like to have a word with the President of the United States. I hear you all the time. You know, some of you need a Fox detox. You need to turn off Fox News every once in a while. You need to listen to the word of the Lord. What would you tell him if you had a moment with the President? The first thing I would tell him is that Jesus Christ loves him and died for him and his wife and his family. And I believe that's from the Lord. And so here he comes, appearing before the king of Egypt, the highest office in Egypt. Here's Moses, delivering a command from God. What every word that he said was directly from God Almighty. Wow, what a powerful message, especially for Moses, who had been in exile for 40 years, having fled, cold case. And as we know, it was Aaron and who was the messenger, excuse me, and Aaron was the mouthpiece, and the message was a simple one, right to the point. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, in your best Charlton Heston voice, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now, can it get any easier than this? God says, go, and this is what I want you to say. Go and say it, and how simple is this? I could probably even memorize that in advance. Wouldn't need notes. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. Boom. He's probably thinking, boom, hit and run, you know? Deliver the mail and hit the road. Get ready, everybody. Let's move. God's spoken. Can't argue with God. There's no way you can argue with God. Canaan, here I come. Thanks, Pharaoh. Catch you later. I'll probably even think that they were going to get all the spoil. Remember, God told them they were going to get severance pay when they left. You know, the gold and the silver and all of that. But Pharaoh says, not so fast. Look at verse 2. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Wow. Pretty heavy stuff, would you say? It scares me. Even to this day when people make comments like that. Who's the Lord? What's this Jesus stuff? You hear that all the time, don't you? I don't believe in Jesus. You know, that scares me. I don't get angry at people when they speak the truth. And they are speaking the truth. But you know, sometimes it's better to be ice cold than lukewarm. We know that. Have you ever noticed that not everybody recognizes God? If you haven't noticed that yet, you need to come out of your bubble. Not everybody believes in God. And certainly not everybody heeds the Word of God. I mean, there's even Christians that don't heed the Word of God. Multiple choice, you know. I like this verse, so I'll follow this one. But that other one is a little bit hard. You know, it convicts me. And God's a God of love. You know, He wants me to be happy. I challenged somebody with that today. Show me one place in the Bible where it says God wants us to be happy. You can't find one. I can find you a number of places where God says, I want you to be holy. And you know, if you're holy, you'll be happy. It's funny how it works that way. And Pharaoh, like many powerful world leaders, today, you hear this a lot from world leaders, who is the Lord? And who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? It's awful easy for heathens to say that. Why? Because it's only God's sheep that hear His voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So you can't expect them to hear the voice of God. Even when someone like Moses and Aaron go and Aaron says, thus says the Lord, they don't know God's voice. I don't know the Lord, he says. And in the original language, he says, neither do I care. I could care less, he says. Nor will I let Israel go. And like I said before, I don't believe that this came as a total surprise to Moses and Aaron, because back in chapter 3, verse 19, God in his omniscience had pre-warned Moses that the king of Egypt would not let them go. And Pharaoh, by the way, Pharaoh actually considered himself a god. So who am I to listen to your God or your Lord? And so, in turn, God's leaders must expect opposition. It's so true. It's just part of ministry. It comes with the territory. Opposition. It's a spiritual battle. It comes with the territory. Going into ministry, I think it's kind of cool the way that God kind of shields us from things. I don't think anybody would really go into ministry if they knew what awaited sometimes. You know? He kind of prepares us. It's almost like working out at the gym. You start with the small weights. And then God gives you more and more weight, and eventually you get a little bit stronger and a little bit wiser, probably wiser than stronger, knowing that the battle belongs to the Lord. You can't fight the battle yourself. It's impossible. But he that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. And so we must always recognize, number one, when you stand on the Bible today, it's God's word, not yours. It's God's word we're standing on. And there's no better place to be. And it is God that they are rejecting, not you. And so often we can be so overly sensitive, we think they're taking shots at us. But what did Jesus say to Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul was persecuting the church. And see, so when they come against you and I, they are coming against the Lord. It's His word. It's Him that they're rejecting, not you. If they reject me, that's okay. Who cares? No nail prints. I can't save their soul. Just the mailman. Just deliver the mail. That's all. It's up to them whether they want to receive it or return to sender. That's their option. We must trust God even when everything seems to be against us. That's what Moses and Aaron had to do. They had to trust God, going before Pharaoh, knowing that he was going to reject it. They still had to go. They still had to keep their eyes fixed on the Lord. And that's the best thing that you and I can do today in the time in which we live. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, because the battle is getting more and more intense every single day. The things that Paul talked about and Peter and James and John are taking place in our very midst today. They say in the last days, lawlessness will abound. You suppose that's happening right now? Have you ever seen a time in the history of America when there's no respect for law or policemen or those that are in charge? Look what's going on. Chaos, anarchy, right within our own nation. Sometimes, as we will see here in a moment, the situation can actually get worse. And so for you and I as Christians who know the Word of God, we should not be surprised that things are getting worse. Scripture says that men's hearts are waxing cold. Would you say that's taking place today? I have never seen such a coldness in the hearts of people as in our time today. And so very graciously, check this out, man. Moses blows me away. Moses, as we learned a few weeks ago, is the friend of God. He's God's representative. But this really blows me away because very graciously, in verse 3, he even says, please. A messenger with manners. How do you like that one? Check this out. And so they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days, journey into the desert and sacrifice to our Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. They just wanted to go and meet with the Lord in the wilderness for the feast. Now, the major feasts had not been established yet. They're to come. Passover, Tabernacles, you know, and so those are the feasts that are yet to come, Pentecost. But God wants his people to come out and to worship him. What does Pharaoh do? He locks his heels. And so in verse 3, the God of the Hebrews actually has the power to kill the Hebrews as well as, or excuse me, the Egyptians as well as the Jews. God has that power. And you know the amazing thing, oftentimes people say, well, how come the Jews were the chosen people? Talked about that last Sunday. Because that's who God, in his sovereignty, chose. But the all-important thing, whether you are Egyptian or whether you are Jewish or whether you are Gentile or whether you're Heinz 57, whatever you might be, you have the free will of choosing God. Anyone can be saved, both Jew and Gentile. But God uses Israel and the Jews as a testimony for himself. One of the greatest evidences that God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, lives and God is real and God is true. And so everybody gets the choice. And isn't it wonderful that we in this room have made that choice? God drew us by his Spirit. He gave us a free will and a free won't. And I would hope every one of us in this room has used our free will to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. You know why? And I am not just being the boogeyman and trying to threaten you here tonight. Folks, Jesus Christ is coming very, very soon. Sooner than you may think. And oftentimes I think, you know, I might even not get to my closing points of my message tonight, but that's okay. Go for it, Lord. You know, whether it's the rapture or the rupture, we're out of here. So, God's command was not to be taken lightly. Then it was not to be taken lightly. Today, God's commands are not to be taken lightly. Especially if you're a believer. God commands us to do certain things. No, we don't live under the Ten Commandments, the law, but you know what? We should obey every one of them. We also should obey the commandments, not suggestions. When God commands us to love one another, when God commands us to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, when God commands us even to love our enemies, that's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. And wouldn't our country and the world be a different place if his people did just the few commandments that he gives us? We don't live by a whole list of do's and don'ts. We live by done. It is finished. Jesus Christ has paid the price. So if there's anybody who should be thankful, anybody who should be loving, anybody who should be gracious and merciful, it should be God's people, God's children. Don't take God's word lightly. This was a matter of life and death here. And Moses lays it right out. This is a matter of life and death. Look at verse 4. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. Today would say the coffee breaks over. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. Moses is getting rebuked here. And so the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the man, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. The last part of verse 9 blows me away. Look what he says about God's word. He calls them false words or vain words. That's what Pharaoh thinks of God's word and God's message. Vain. You know what the original meaning of that? He's saying to Moses and Aaron that God's word is worthless. It's futile. It's foolish talk, Pharaoh calls it. Wow, can you imagine? But yet today, that's exactly what people say in America, in this country where on our currency it says, God bless America. But yet people are saying to us, the Bible is worthless. You guys are fools, man. It's foolish talk. It's the exact same thing they're saying today. Why? Because Pharaoh is satanically influenced, and so are people today. There's only two families, children of God or children of the devil. Jesus made it very clear. Instead of giving the Jews relief or even an R&R from their rigorous labor, he made the work even more difficult than ever. He's just turning up the heat, we would say today. Let them gather their own straw. You see, prior to this, the Egyptian laborers were bringing the straw to make the bricks, which made the mortar stay together better. It made them stronger. They were bringing the straw to the Jews, and so they could put out more bricks by not having to go out and gather the straw. But now, as we see here, he says, let them gather their own straw. Not only that, as we see further on, all the good straw was gone, and they had to go out and get what they could from stubble. Like gathering stubble or dust. It was worthless. At the same time, they're turning up the heat, saying, you guys need to keep your quota. You need to keep your quota. If they have so much idle time, he says, on their hands, let more work be put on them. Things are going from bad to worse, aren't they, for God's people? He says, don't let them regard such worthless, futile, foolish talk from their God. What is it you and I hold on to during the difficult times in life, when it seems to be the last straw? When it seems as though we're carrying around a ton of bricks. You ever been like that? Before I got saved, the day I got saved, it felt as though a ton of bricks was lifted off my shoulders. Why? Because I believe I was working like the children of Israel, under a burden, under Pharaoh, if you would, the cruel taskmaster of this world called the devil. And I was carrying around a ton of bricks. And it was the last straw. I needed help desperately. And you know what it was that changed my life? The Word of God. When I began to hear the Bible, hear the Word of God, everywhere I turned, it was the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. Over in the San Gabriel Valley, there was only one Christian station called KBRT, and it was AM. If you went under a bridge, you lost the message till you get outside the other side of the bridge. And man, I found a station called KBRT, and I heard the Word of God taught by this guy that sounded like Cheech and Chong. His name is Raul Reese, Calvary Chapel, West Covina. And man, he was teaching the Bible, and here's a Raulism, blew me away, man, you know? It blew me away, man, dude, you know? And it was the Word of God that changed my life then, and it's the Word of God that I hold on to today. Why? Because sometimes the world, the enemy, will try to just lay a bunch of bricks on me, man. And it just seems as though I'm grabbing at straws at times, even as a Christian. Sometimes the enemy just comes in, you know, like a flood. But what are we to hold on to? We're to hold on to God's promises, God's words. one of, if not the greatest tool that Satan has, and one that he uses extremely well, is the tool of fear. That's exactly what terrorism is. Fear. You don't need any weapons to inflict fear in people's hearts. Fear can do more damage than a nuclear bomb. It's crazy, man. Look what fear is doing to our world today. And it's one of Satan's greatest tools, man, big time. And he will try to convince us as God's children, even to this very day. He wants to convince you tonight that God's word is worthless, God's word is foolish, and God's word is futile. Especially when God, you feel, is not answering your prayer. Lord, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for my marriage. I prayed and I prayed for my daughter, my son, the prodigal. Lord, I've prayed over and over and over for our finances and, Lord, my health. And I can't take my boss anymore. I can't take this job anymore. And then Satan tries to, this little voice says, man, you know what? The Bible's worthless and it's foolish and it's futile. But you know what? When we hide God's word in our hearts, we know that God's word is real. God's word is true. God's word will come to pass. God's promises are real. God's, you know, hears our prayers. We know that he hears our prayers. And you know what we need to do? We need to learn to fall down and worship the Lord during these difficult times. That's what the Jews should have done, but they didn't do. We'll see further on. Instead, they went and complained to Pharaoh. That's the wrong place to go. You don't go to the world to complain. You don't carry your burdens and your cares and your griefs and your troubles and sorrows to the devil. How stupid is that? You take your grief and your pain and your sorrow and all of your troubles, your marriage, your kids, everything to God. And you keep going like the persistent widow over and over and over. And Jesus said, this persistent widow is just going to wear me out. Wear God out. You can't. He's omnipotent. But keep taking these things back to him over and over and over. But do this as well. Write your prayer request down, whatever the things may be. Why? Because he's going to answer them according to his perfect will, and you just may forget that he did. You ever done that? God finally answers your prayer, and you don't even thank him because you already forgot. And then we get so mature in the Lord, we almost take it for granted when God answers our prayers. It's almost like he has to do it, and that's a bad place to be as well. We need to give thanks. Saturday mornings, we gather together, and then we have prayer books. We write down the prayers so we can pray for them and also so we can check them off when God answers them. It's incredible how many prayers God has answered for this fellowship. Some of you have been in our prayers, and God has answered our prayers. You don't even know it, that we've been praying for you. We take them all to the Lord. We don't gossip. We don't give the details. So-and-so needs prayer. Let's pray for him, and lo and behold, next thing you know, God answered the prayer. You go, wow, pretty heavy stuff. But you know what? Moses remembered God's promises. He knew. That's what he held on to. He stayed fixed on the Lord, locked in. When we know that God is in control, when we hold on for dear life to his promises, where else are you going to go? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Where are you going to go? You're going to hold on to a little white slip of paper that you got in your fortune cookie? How stupid is that? People do that. Oh, man, look what I got in my fortune cookie today. Well, what'd you get in church today? Oh, nothing. You can always get something in church. Always. You might even be able to get something out of this message tonight, believe it or not. It's God's word. But some people put more faith in a horoscope and a fortune cookie than they do the word of God. How sad is that? Crazy. I always joke when we go to Chinese food. I say, you ever been rebuked by a fortune cookie? Never. It's not good for business. It's like Joel Osteen writes fortune cookies, you know? Moving right along. God promised, didn't he? What did he promise? He promised to take them out of bondage. He promised to bring them into the promised land. He promised the same thing to you and me, that he's taking us out of bondage. He's taking us out of this place and into the promised land. That's what this is, a foreshadow of things to come. We will be out of this world one day, and I can hardly wait. You often hear me say that I feel like what Peter says about Lot, how righteous Lot's soul was tormented day by day by the ungodly behavior of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. There's days I just can't take anymore. I'm just tormented by the junk. It's sad with what you see going on. But we do have the hope. A new Jerusalem one day. A new heaven, a new earth. No more bondage. No more sickness. No more pain. No more bills. No more smog. No more earthquakes. Fill in the blanks. No more hospitals. No more, you know, things that we have to deal with every moment of every day in this world. There's not one gravestone in heaven. And there will never be one gravestone in heaven. How incredible is that? Because there is no more death, and no more tears, and no more pain, and no more sorrow. Forever and ever and ever and ever. So just hold on to God's promises. That's all. That's what this section's all about. Hold on to God's promises. What else can you hold on to? Verse 10. And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh. What a crack up. I circled that and I put an arrow up to verse 5, or verse 1 of chapter 5. Up there it says, thus says the Lord God. And down here, what do they say? Thus says Pharaoh. Now, what a joke, really. Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourself straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. And so the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. You ever notice how Satan doesn't reward his servants very well? Craziness. Look around. Look at the devastation from the devil in the world today. It starts off real good. Many of us have got into a lot of things we weren't supposed to be into. Oh, it started off fun and real good, and isn't it a blast, and it's party time. But you know what? Satan didn't reward us very well, did he? Look at the end result, man. We've all got friends and relatives and loved ones that have paid the price of sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. Some of us here are still, you know, reaping what we've sown years ago. But, you know, we're forgiven. Sometimes God allows those things to remind us so that we don't go back. As I often say, I wish I had long-term memory loss instead of short-term memory loss. Because there's some things I'd like to forget. But how difficult it can be sometimes when we are in the, you know, under a ton of bricks, if you, as they say, grabbing at straw, being under the whip of the cruel taskmaster, beaten and battered and bruised by the world. And notice, go get yourself straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. And so the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw, and the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota is when there was straw. Man, where are the unions when you need them? Also, the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? Now the leaders, the officers, are getting whipped. Because the slaves aren't producing their quota of bricks. But yet they had forgotten, I believe, at this point, as we often do, in the midst of affliction, in the midst of pain, in the midst of the bruises and the beating, that God sees our affliction. Now, as we look at this chapter, do you think the eyes of the Lord are upon his people right now in this chapter? Absolutely. Do you think he sees their affliction? Absolutely. You think he sees or hears their cry? Absolutely. God knows what's going on. Why? Because God never sleeps, never slumbers. And you know what? He sees our affliction today. He hears our cry today. He hears our prayers today. Sometimes we just have to hold on. Verse 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? There's no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, make brick. And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he, Pharaoh, said, you are idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Wow. The last thing they should have done was go to Pharaoh. Wrong, you know? The worst possible thing they ever could have done, they did. Well, sometimes I see Christians doing the same thing, going to the world with their problems. Do you go to the world with your problems, or do you take them to the Lord? How would you like it as a parent if you had a little kid that had a need, and you had the answer to that need, and then left and went down the street looking for some other parent to take care of their need? That's just a small example of what happens with the children of God. Why do we go to the world for spiritual solutions? I'm not going to lay out all the junk that Christians get into, worldly things instead of spiritual godly things, but sometimes we go to Pharaoh instead of going to the Lord. They cried out to Pharaoh. Not a good idea. No straw, no more bricks. Pharaoh gave the command. They very well could have cried out to Moses and Aaron, and they could have interceded and gone to God. But better yet, it would have been better for them to cry out to God. Pharaoh's response? Do we expect anything different from the devil? He's the cruel taskmaster. Like 17. Your idol, idol, therefore you say, let us go sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given to you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. Man, there's just no end to the oppression. What did they expect him to say? What do you expect the devil to say? The world, the world's philosophies, the world's wisdom. What are they going to say? Take 2 weeks off with pay. You think Pharaoh's going to say that too? Hey, you got some sick leave coming? No. Maybe a weekend on the Nile will do you some good. So what they do, these guys are headed out of Pharaoh's office, if you would, with their tail between their legs. And look who they run into, verse 20. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, there they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. You know, there's many incredible blessings that come with serving the Lord. I'm telling you. The blessings far outweigh the bummers, don't they, as Christians? In leadership, I tell you what, there's a lot of blessings that come with being in ministry full time. But it's not always a life of blessing. Why? Because here we see that there are times of blasting. Sometimes you really get blasted. Pastors, teachers, evangelists, missionaries, whatever it is. Sometimes you really get hammered. I always thought sheep were vegetarians before I went into ministry. Now I found that they eat meat. They're called sheep bites. It's amazing. It really is. Sometimes the opposition from within the fellowship is harder to deal with than the persecution from without. You know, there's oftentimes, Chuck Smith used to tell us, there's some fires you can put out, there's some fires you just got to let burn out. People can be so cruel, so judgmental. You get calls, oh, did you know what so-and-so is saying about you? And it's like, wow. I used to get bothered by stuff like that early on in ministry, but now I just say, let's pray for them. They need prayer. And one thing I've learned over the years is that there are three sides to every story. Their side, my side, and God's side. And that's why we're to live above reproach. You know what I find as well? The people you pour into your life the most are the first to leave. It's crazy. It's almost like 100%. I also find that those that compliment you the most will turn around and curse you the worst. Seriously, it's craziness. That's why I said last week, flattery is like bubble gum. It tastes good for a little while, but don't swallow it. So you have to be very, very careful. Choose your words carefully. These are God's people. You are God's people. This is God's church. This is God's word. I'm just the mailman. I'm just the messenger. Let me close with this. Just to remind you, God is good. God is perfect. God is sovereign. God is providential. God is looking on every moment of every day. It's God that will have the final judgment. He sees, He hears, He delivers in His time. And at this very moment, God is working. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you are God. You are the Lord God, that there is none beside you. We thank you, Lord, that we can rest in the fact that you are in control of everything. You're sovereign. You're providential. Your love for us can never change. It can never get any stronger. It can never get any less. You are God. Scripture tells us that God is love. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what we're going through, we can rest in your everlasting arms, knowing one day, as was mentioned a moment ago, there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more devil. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have. In the meantime, may we cleave to your word. May we cleave to your promises, Lord. And I pray in those difficult times that we wouldn't go to the world for the answer, but we would fall on our face and call upon you and worship you, the true and the living God. I pray for those in this fellowship here tonight and even those that come on Sundays that are going through hard stuff, difficult times, trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, that you would help them to hold on. That they would know that hope is coming, the answer to their prayers is coming. According to your perfect will and your perfect timing, give them strength, give them peace, give them joy, give them love in the midst of their affliction. And we thank you, Lord, that you see us, you hear us, you're acquainted with grief and sorrow because you are God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.